Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. As probably most of you are aware, there was a fairly big event in the Middle East yesterday. The nation of Iran attacked Israel with drone strikes. Some 300 drone strikes were sent from Iran toward Israel. Most of those were intercepted. A few of them hit the ground. So there has been an attack on Israeli soil by the Iranians, which will apparently going to lead to some sort of a response. America has said we are on the side of Israel, Joe Biden said, and that we will, whatever that means, we will support them in these efforts. I don't know what's going to happen. There are those that would say, and I would argue, that as unstable as our world is right now, as controlled by the spirit of the age as we seem to be, in this country and all over the world, that we may very well be seeing the beginning of World War III. What's happening in the Middle East has great implications politically and just in the affairs of this world. But I want to remind us this morning that, you know, war is not really the business of the church. We have a war. We have a war that we're fighting, and the war we fight is for souls. And our war is not against flesh and blood. Our war is for souls. That's what we battle for. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The church, see, so in Matthew 24, Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Remember, the age we're in, the church age, the age from Christ's ascension to when he returns, that is the last days or the end of the age. That's what we live in. Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." The professing church, the nominal church, I would argue there are many being led astray by false prophets, by false gospels. You see that the love of the church, if you will, growing cold. The church, people argue the church isn't much of a factor. We're not really shining our light or spreading our light much. But, and here's what we do about that. "But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So, what are we supposed to do when the world is going crazy? When the world's having wars and when things are getting dark and we seem to be turned over to the spirit of the age? What we're to do is we're to endure to the end. Endure what? We're to endure with our faith in Jesus Christ and spreading the gospel that we have been given to spread. I don't know the world, you know, we live in, I kind of know your worlds, but this week, this is kind of a big deal. I think you're going to hear a lot of talk about this now. You know, the thing about pray for Israel is going to come back up, and eschatology is going to come into play, and dispensationalism, all those things. It really, at the end of the day, whatever's going on is going on. God is sovereign. Jesus Christ is King and Lord over our hearts. And there's a message that saves. And the message isn't be pro-Israel or pro-Iran or pro-Joe Biden or pro-Donald Trump. The message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message is the salvation of a soul when you repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ to every individual we encounter. That is our job. That is what we should do. And these are great opportunities to do that. I'll interact tomorrow probably. Somebody, I'm a friend on Facebook and an actual friend, pray for Israel. Well, I'm going to ask her, what am I to pray for? And then have that lead to a conversation about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. How will that happen? From God's people. Throughout all the nations, this gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, will be proclaimed. And then the end will come. We don't know when the end's coming, but we know that the gospel is going to be proclaimed. And here's what I know. I know for sure when Jesus is going to return. When the last of the elect is saved. That's when he'll come back. When the last of the elect is saved. When is that? I don't know. Who are they? I don't know. But I know how we endure. We endure by hope and faith in Christ. We endure being abiding in Christ. We endure by seeking first his kingdom, and then these other things will be added. And we don't engage in the business of war, of worldly warfare. Above our pay grade. We have a job. We're Christ's ambassadors to spread the message of reconciliation, the reconciliation we've received. So World War III or not, we have a job to do. Times of wonderful peace and prosperity, we have a job to do. The job's always the same. Tell people of Christ. Amen? All right, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We'll be in verses 14 through 18 today. Today's passage in a couple of parts can seem difficult to understand in the context of what Jesus is teaching in this time. But I think it becomes very clear, similar to last week's passage. The main point of Jesus' interaction with these Pharisees is that they're rejecting the God of the Scriptures, and they claim to know him and be served by him. He's helping them to see that they're rejecting God and that they aren't right with God. These Pharisees were extremely dangerous to themselves and to many others. They were dangerous to themselves and to all those that followed them. The most dangerous people, if you will, to true Christianity are those that are the most zealous in their false religion. Like from our perspective, from my vantage point, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and they're really dangerous because they've almost got it right in many ways. Who Jesus is talking to here is some legalist, I would say, Roman Catholic type of people, but they're prosperity gospel preachers. Those are really dangerous in the world we live in today. The point that Jesus is making is that anyone who denies the truth of the Scriptures, who scoffs at the teachings of Jesus, they're dangerous to themselves and to anyone who follows them. So I titled today's message, Scoffers Gonna Scoff. And I think that what we're going to see is that the Pharisees, throughout all the Old New Testament, they mock Jesus. They scoff at Jesus. They're trying to make their own way to be right with God, and they're damning themselves in the process. And what I think we want to make sure of is to make sure that we're not scoffers, and that we recognize who scoffers are. Because scoffers are going to scoff. And that ought not be us. And we ought to be able to recognize that. And we ought to be able to correct those who are in opposition with gentleness and respect. And we ought to make sure we steer ourselves and others away from scoffers, starting with ourselves. So let's stand and I'll read verses 14 through 18 of Luke 16. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." You may be seated. These are the words of God. Every jot and tittle. It is my hope that we continue to receive this as it is, the word of God, given to us by God himself, that we would be changed by it, that we'd be changed by the word of God to the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. Remember, beginning in chapter 15, we see the Pharisees and the scribes mumbling, murmuring, complaining, because Jesus was attracting a bunch of really low-life sinners to himself. And not only was he attracting them to himself, he was like even eating with them. He was spending time with them. And this was really bothering these self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. And then Jesus tells the parable with three parts about God's joy over the salvation of sinners. The sheep, and then the coin, and then the son. And then after he tells this parable, he turns to his disciples and he tells them to be as shrewd as this what we just looked at, be as shrewd as this servant in taking care of his own needs. Be that shrewd in storing up treasures in heaven. Be that shrewd in using your worldly wealth to obtain salvations. And hearing all of this, the scoffers scoff. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. They heard all of Jesus' teaching on the value of the salvation of sinners, of being that being much more important than the value of worldly comfort and wealth. The Pharisees had just heard these words come out of Jesus' mouth. "No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and worldly wealth." And just like many professing Christians today, Pharisees, they were lovers of money. How do I know they were lovers of money? Because God tells us they were lovers of money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money. Philarguras, loving wealth, lover of riches. It comes from the word phila, or Philadelphia, friend of, gura, silver, friend of silver, a lover of money. This word that's used in 2 Timothy 3, talking about the last days, which we're in, right? For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. 1 Timothy 6:10, the noun form of this word. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So these Pharisees, just like many other religious folks in today's world, are lovers of money. And this love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And just like the professing Christians today who love money, these Pharisees are going to reject the teaching of Jesus. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, heard all of these things that souls are more important and that worldly wealth is worthless and treasures in heaven versus treasures on earth. And they ridiculed him. To ridicule, to sneer at, to show contempt for, to scoff at. These Pharisees, the most religious people of their day, the most respected by the fellow Jews, the most looked up to of everyone, they were wealthy and they did not like Jesus teaching about money because they were wealthy. And they didn't like the fact that, this is exactly what he's saying, they didn't like the fact that they were being told, you cannot serve God who you say you're serving, Pharisees, and your worldly wealth. You cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. And they hated this. They didn't like this. And so they mocked him. They scoffed at him. Anyone who believes they can serve two masters, anyone who believes they can serve God and worldly wealth, is in essence a scoffer. Did God really say, right, last week's message, did God really say, I can't serve my worldly wealth and serve God? Did God really say I'm going to despise the one and love the other? Did God really say I can't do both? Did God say I'm devoted to one or the other? He did. He did say that. And these Pharisees didn't like it because they loved their money. They loved their status. We live in a world. We live in a world today. Not necessarily us in here, where most people who call themselves Christians think that Joel Osteen and Steve Furtick are godly men. Most people, not in here, most people who call themselves Christians think that Joel Osteen and Steve Furtick are godly men. Because look at their favor. Look at the favor God has bestowed upon them. Look how wealthy they are. Joel Osteen is a scoffer. Stephen Furtick is a scoffer. They scoff at God's teaching. They make a mockery of it. And they're very wealthy. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. These prosperity preachers, and I'm talking about these Pharisees, they're prosperity preachers. They love their lovers of money. They believe you can serve God and you can serve your status and your wealth. They would not listen to the rebuke of Jesus. Just like people who love their money today that call themselves Christians will not listen to the rebuke of Jesus. Scoffers don't listen to rebuke. They simply will claim God's blessing on their life. They will claim God's favor on their life. I mean, it is so, you go with me to Kenya and that's what you hear out of their mouths. The more money somebody has, the more godly they are. Look at the favor that's being poured down upon them. Proverbs 14:6, a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. Scoffers never obtain wisdom because they sneer at Jesus' teaching. They never reach wisdom. They have a form of godliness but deny his power. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. These Pharisees did not go to Jesus to learn. They went to him to correct him. They went to him to justify themselves and to argue. This scoffing concerning the truth of serving God and worldly wealth is just one example of how these Pharisees scoffed, but this is one of the ways that they scoffed at him. See, anyone who disagrees with God's truths, if they disagree with God's truths in word or in deed, if they disagree in their arguments or they disagree in the way they live, they're scoffing at God. We're mocking God. See, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, they disagree with God about the deity of Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholics, they, amongst many things, they disagree with God about who Mary was and is. Muslims, they disagree with God that the Bible is sufficient. They're all scoffers or mockers. Prosperity preachers, they're scoffers and they're mockers. Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. If God says man cannot serve him and worldly wealth, and a person believes that he can serve God and worldly wealth, they are mocking God, and they will receive, they will reap what they've sown. They will reap the judgment of their riches at judgment day. God will not be mocked. Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens laughs, suhak, makes sport of, laughs at, mocks. The Lord holds them in derision. It's actually God who mocks or scoffs at the scoffer. These Pharisees, they're scoffing Jesus because his teaching on loving God and worldly wealth. He's teaching them something, or he's actually talking to the disciples, and they're overhearing it, and they don't like it. They don't like the teaching. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. God knows their hearts for their worldly exaltation, and he hates it. These Pharisees, they were concerned with looking good in front of men. One of the ways that they looked good in front of men was their wealth, their status. One of the ways that people today look good in front of men is because of their wealth and their status. It's one of the ways people look good before men. The favor that God has poured out upon their lives. See, the Pharisees were wealthy and they loved their money. They loved how people looked up to them because of their wealth and because of their power and because of their holiness. See, the Jews had this idea that the more wealthy someone was, the closer to God they were. The more wealthy they were, the closer to God they were. In Deuteronomy 28, the curses and the blessings that God gives, the blessing, you're blessed in the city and you're blessed in the field. Blessed be the fruit of your land and of your cattle. The Lord will make you prosperous. He'll open the treasury of heavens. So they took Deuteronomy 28 and they made that into, you see, getting wealthy is a sign you're blessed by God. Their wrong view of wealth and the proximity to God, we see this show up, as we've looked at before, with his disciples. In Matthew 19, and Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter in the kingdom of God. When his disciple heard this, they said, well, of course, that makes perfectly good sense. Now, when his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Their assumption as Jews was that wealthy people were the closest to God. The reason they were wealthy, because they were more godly. And this is why the disciples were surprised, saying, what do you mean? The Pharisees are wealthy. They have high status. They're very pious. That's the way. That's the way to heaven. And so this is why these Pharisees are scoffing at Jesus when he's teaching about you cannot serve your worldly wealth and God. Because these Pharisees thought they were doing both. And they thought because they were serving God, they were receiving this worldly wealth. And so the two went together. He said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. These Pharisees were highly thought of by men. They thought that if they could justify themselves in the sight of men, that was good enough. They had them convinced. Luke 18:9, he also told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have, all that I get. These Pharisees, they trusted in their fasting by the way that was seen by men. They made sure they made themselves somber and marked themselves up so people would know they were fasting on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And they trusted in their tithing, the giving of their huge amounts out of their great wealth. And they trusted in how they were seen by men because of this. And they were satisfied with that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to his disciples, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So the scribes and Pharisees were the epitome of righteous living. People wanted to be like the Pharisees. They thought if you could be like the Pharisees, you were going to go to heaven. These Pharisees, they were justified before men. In spite of their self-righteousness, in spite of their hypocrisy, in spite of their love of money, they were still well respected by men, and that satisfied them. They think they can justify themselves in the sight of men. You know, if Joel Osteen can fill an auditorium of 60,000 people every week, if he can sell bestsellers, if he can have money flowing in, he's justified in the sight of men. Because if I was doing this and I wasn't on God's side, I'd be stricken dead. Clearly, this favor is because of the man of God that I am. Matthew 23:27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You like whitewashed tombs, outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus is telling these scribes and Pharisees the same thing here. You look good to people, but on the inside you're dead. You're dead men and you're dirty. That's why Jesus at the beginning of chapter 12, he's telling the masses to watch out for these Pharisees and these scribes because they're hypocrites. In the meantime, Luke 12:1, when so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus tells the masses, watch out for these scribes and Pharisees. They're hypocrites. You think they're all that. I'm telling you they're evil. I'm telling you they're not right with God. So what does Jesus tell these scoffers? He says, you are those who justify yourselves before men. You who love your money and you love your status before men. But God knows your hearts. Four of the most humbling words ever. All of us should listen. God knows your hearts. It does not matter what people think of you. It does not matter what you've led them to believe. It does not matter. What matters is what God knows about your heart. And God knows your heart. God knows your heart about your wealth. God knows your heart about serving Him or serving your wealth. God knows. Don't take comfort in what other people think about you, because God knows your heart. The people around you might be impressed by your pious living and your large giving because of your great wealth. The 10% that you throw in that's bigger than anything they would ever have. But God knows your true love of money and power, he's telling these Pharisees. You take comfort in your fasting and your tithing, and God knows your heart. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Paul says, it really doesn't matter what you think of me. It really doesn't. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Paul says, look, it doesn't matter what you think of me. At the end of the day, it really doesn't even matter what I think about me. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. Look, I don't know anything I'm doing wrong, but if I want to rest in my own tithing and my own giving and my own service and my own apostleship, I don't even trust that. It is the Lord who judges me. God knows your heart. Pharisees, is what he's telling them. God knows whom you truly serve, you scoffers. You can mock me all you want. God knows your true condition. Jesus says, you can push back. I'm going to show you all these ways that you push back, you Pharisees. But God knows. God knows where your hope truly is. God knows where your heart truly is. God knows. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before him, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. For what is exalted? What is hupsilas, set the mind on? High things of honors or riches. What men set their minds on, what men exalt, like your pious living, like your wealth, like your status, what men exalt is an abomination in the sight of God. Delugma. That which is utterly detestable and abhorrent. What men set their affections on, set their minds on, God hates. This would be a whole different sermon in a whole different direction. It doesn't really fit here, but I just want to mention, the things that we set our minds on as human beings, God hates. Sports successes, our wealth, our business success, our political clout, our fame. These things that we value so much are detestable in the sight of God if they all aren't used for His glory and for His gospel. But we think highly of them. Revelation 21, 27, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable, same word there, or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The things of the world that men value, God hates. They're an abomination. Isaiah 64, 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. He's telling them, you are not justified because you're justified before men because of your fasting and your tithing, your wealth, your wisdom. God hates those things that you trust in and exalt. God hates those things that you trust in and exalt. If we trust in and exalt anything but God, anything but Christ, He hates those things. You see, money's not evil, is it? God doesn't hate money. The love of money is evil. And God detests that. That's an abomination to Him. Now Jesus then says this, which doesn't seem to fit, but of course it does. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Jesus now points to the law and the gospel. What did these Pharisees trust in? They trusted in their obedience to the law. Okay? They trusted in their obedience to the law, and evidence of their obedience was the great blessings they had with wealth and status and power. They prided themselves in knowing and following God's laws. The law and the prophets were until John, Jesus says. The law and the prophets, what does he mean by the law and the prophets? Well, in Luke 24, 27, later when he's talking to the men on the road, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them all the scriptures and things concerning himself. So the law and the prophets were simply the Old Testament scriptures. So until John, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures were until John. That was the word of God. That was the complete message. The Old Testament and the Old Covenant were until John. Who's John? John the Baptist. John 1, 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. John the Baptist was the promised prophet or the messenger that would come to announce the Messiah. So until John the Baptist, all you had was the law and the prophets until John. This is what you Pharisees are understanding. You're living in this reality of the law and the prophets. That's where you're stuck. John the Baptist was the promised Elijah. He was the one who ushered in the reality of the new covenant. He ushered in the New Testament, if you will, the new covenant. He was the last Old Testament prophet, and he was the first New Testament prophet. The Old Testament, if you will, or Old Covenant era, ended with John. John was the one who announced the kingdom of God was at hand. The law and the prophets were until John. The Old Testament, the scriptures, they were the era of promise. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, until John, you had this era of promise. And then John ushered in the era of fulfillment. He ushered in, or was the bridge, if you will, between that and the era of fulfillment, which is what? Who? Jesus Christ. The new covenant. John the Baptist was the final representation of the law and the prophets. He was the final representation of that. And he was the first representation of the era of fulfillment. Final Old Testament prophet, first New Testament prophet, announcing the Christ. So the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, since what? Since John the Baptist. So now remember, this is Jesus talking. John the Baptist has already come. He decreased, we'll get to it in a minute, and Christ increased. John the Baptist has been beheaded. Since John the Baptist came in the wilderness declaring the Messiah, since then, so right now, you Pharisees, as we're talking, since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. The gospel of Jesus Christ and entry into the kingdom of God by him, not the law, that's what's preached. You're still trying to hang your hat, Pharisees, on your following of the law. You're still trying to prove you're blessed by all of the things you have. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is being preached, and what's being preached is the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 1:15. John the Baptist bore witness about him, Jesus, and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." He, Jesus, has made him, God the Father, known. John the Baptist was the greatest man that ever lived. Not because of how he dressed and what he ate, because of how he lived. He lived as the messenger of the fulfillment of all these promises in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what you're missing, Pharisees. Until John, it was this law that you keep hanging your hats on. Since then, the kingdom of God is being preached, and that kingdom of God is me, the man sitting in front of you. Obedience to the law never could and certainly cannot make you right with God, Pharisees. Until John, that was all you knew, but now, since then, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, where no one goes to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Not through being justified before men, not through your wealth, not through your following of the law." John 3:30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Jesus Christ increased after John the Baptist was beheaded. Again, John the Baptist was the Old Testament era of promise and the New Testament era of fulfillment. The kingdom of God was here, John the Baptist says. And he announced that. Salvation had come. And it was in and through Jesus Christ. So Jesus sitting in front of these Pharisees and saying, the kingdom of God is here. It's me. It's not the law. Back to the text. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Now, what does that mean, everyone forces his way into it? What's the it? The kingdom of God. The salvation of one's soul does not happen with indifference and with an ongoing focus of the things of this world. It costs everything to enter into the kingdom of God. While we're not saved by our efforts, but only through Christ's efforts, the mark of a person who is saved is forcing their way into heaven in Christ Jesus. Almost a military thinking. So he's telling them, it used to be the law and the prophets. That was the word of God. That was there until John the Baptist. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is being preached. That's Jesus Christ, salvation in and through Jesus Christ. And people, everyone, forces his way into it. Into what? Into the kingdom of God, through Jesus Christ, with sacrifice. Luke 9:23. And he said to all, "If anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Anyone wants to come after Jesus, they'll deny themselves and take up their cross. Luke 13:3, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all will all likewise perish." Verse 5, the same thing. "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You force your way in via repentance, turning away from your sin and turning toward God in contrition through Jesus Christ, not via obedience to the law. You don't force your way in via obedience to the law. Matthew 7:13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Everyone is forcing their way into heaven via the narrow road of faith and trust in Christ alone. And the cost of following him will be part and parcel of this entry into the kingdom of God. When you enter into the kingdom of God, you're going to go through struggles. You're going to go through trials. You Pharisees want to keep all of your status. You want to keep all of your wealth. You want to keep all of your law following, your rule following. And that can't get you into heaven. The only way into heaven is through Jesus Christ, he's telling them. And now, he's going to give them an example of their hypocrisy. But before he gives them that, he says this, "But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one dot of the law to become void." Jesus makes it crystal clear that even though it is not the law that saves, nor has it ever saved, the law is not void. The law is not no longer valid. If someone wants to be justified by the law, they're going to be condemned by it. But when one enters the kingdom of God, the law will guide their lives. So the law of God is not void. By the way, Jesus Christ was he didn't just believe this was the word of God or the concepts were of God. He believed that every parenthesis, every comma, every period was of God. Every jot and tittle, every dot. So this new covenant that was ushered in that Jesus is just talking to them about, Till John it was this, but now it's this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, Jeremiah 31, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. It's no longer that covenant. For this is the covenant I will make with those, the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I'll write it, my law, on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. This law will be on our hearts. Ezekiel 36, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So the law will guide the way a regenerate person will live. The law will never save anyone, never has and never will. But the law is also not something that can be completely ignored. But you're using it wrongly, Pharisees. You're expecting your following of the law to make you right with God. And I'm here to show you, you're not following it. Galatians 3:24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. The law was our tutor to Christ. The law showed us our need for faith in Christ to be justified, because the law could only condemn. These Pharisees were trying to use the law to justify themselves as they followed it before men. These scoffers had their trust in their ability to follow the law. They're scoffing at him about his teaching on money. They're rejecting that because they love their money. And he's going to show them their hypocrisy, which he warned about back in Luke 12. With an application that seems like it's stuck in out of nowhere. Here's an example of their hypocrisy. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now Jesus is not going into a full teaching on divorce here. These Pharisees were, they would get divorced for any reason. Okay, these Pharisees, when they had lust in their hearts, what they do is they wouldn't have multiple wives, or they wouldn't be an adulterer, they wouldn't go have an affair, they would simply divorce their wives and get a new one. This is how they lived. The Pharisees, they practiced divorce and remarriage regularly. It was actually taught by them. There's a website called Judaism 101. It writes this: under the law, a man can divorce a woman for any reason or no reason. The Talmud actually says a man can divorce his wife because she spoiled his dinner, or because he no longer finds her attractive. So these Pharisees were divorcing their wives for any old reason or no reason. And then they were justifying it before men, saying, look, I'm divorced. I have a new wife. I'm not an adulterer. And Jesus is saying, no, you get a divorce and remarry, you're an adulterer. There was this thinking that these Pharisees were basing on Deuteronomy 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of his house. It goes on, but this just meant how they were applying this was any indecency that they found. If she was a bad cook, not attractive enough, they just, as long as they wrote her a certificate so that she had a certificate of divorce so that she could go out and find a man, and because otherwise she couldn't, that's all they had to do. They didn't understand that God hated divorce, as he tells them in Malachi 2:6. These scoffers, they loved them so much, they twisted Deuteronomy 24 to make divorcing a woman fine as long as they gave her a certificate of divorce. Pharisees, they had many wives, but only one at a time. And Jesus is telling them, this is how much you trust in the law, and here's how much you violate the law. You're scoffers because you argue against what God clearly teaches. Matthew 19:7, they said to him, why then did Moses command? These are Pharisees talking to him. Why did Moses command? That word means order. Why did Moses order one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Deuteronomy 24:1. He, Jesus, said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed or permitted you to divorce your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. God intended marriage to be one man and one woman, and never let man separate what God has put together. That's what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 19 when he goes on to talk about divorce here. Jesus is showing these Pharisees, they're scoffing at him about their worldly wealth, and they're also scoffing at him concerning marriage, as he's showing them now. You take the law of God and you twist it so you can satisfy your flesh, and you justify it before men because you write a certificate of divorce, and therefore you're divorced and you can remarry. You're an adulterer. And you should not be divorcing willy-nilly. And you are. I want to just quickly have us all in this room to consider something. Do we scoff at God concerning marriage? Because as a nation we do. We have no fault divorce. For any reason or no reason. I can get a divorce because I don't like the color of her hair. I don't have to have any reason. It's exactly what was going on then. And Christendom in America winks and nods at this concept of no-fault divorce because that's what the government says. No, God says, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. God says he hates divorce. As Christians, are we quick to allow for divorce for any reason or for certain reasons? You know, he really is mean to her. Do we scoff at God concerning our worldly wealth? Do we scoff at God concerning divorce? What's the counsel that you've given people that are talking to you about divorce? One of the number of things you can look up and see about me that I'm a bad guy because I counsel against divorce in every case. I counsel against divorce in every case. That doesn't mean if someone leaves a marriage, you're under no obligation. But as far as you're concerned, you don't want to be divorced. But Jesus is telling them, you hang your hat on following the law, and yet you get divorced for any reason. You cannot serve your worldly wealth and love God. They're not able to coexist. These wealthy, money-loving Pharisees, they scoffed. Jesus showed them their hypocrisy and their thinking. They could be justified before men by their observance of the law. But God knows their hearts. God knows you're getting divorced just because you're lusting and you want to get rid of this wife so you can go have another one and fulfill your fleshly desires and acting as if though Moses commanded it. God knows your heart. And then he tells them, here's how it goes when you're divorcing. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. The law will do what it's to do. That will condemn those who think they live by it, and it will inform those who love the Lord. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Closing thought. Scoffers gonna scoff and go to hell. Let us not be scoffers. Let us not be scoffers. God says, husbands, do not be harsh with your wives. We Christians cannot say, she deserves it, and I need to get the result that's necessary. God says, wives, submit to your husbands and honor them. We Christians can't say, he doesn't deserve my reverence. He has to earn it. God says, children, obey your parents. We Christians cannot say, I can't and I won't. God says, we cannot serve God and worldly wealth. We Christians can't say, I can do both. God says, we're to pray for those who persecute us. Yeah, not that guy. God says, we're not to return evil for evil. Yeah, you don't know what they did to me. God says, we're to correct those in opposition with gentleness and respect. Yeah, but sometimes they just need a good old tongue lashing. We can't be scoffers. We can't be like the Pharisees. Not only can we not trust in the law to save us, we can't act as if though the law has no bearing on us. We can't act as if God's clear direction to us is something that we don't have to apply to our lives. Because that's what the Pharisees were doing. And as long as you all think I'm okay, as long as I can justify myself before you, I'm fine. God knows my heart. God knows my every deed. God knows what I did from the time I went to bed last night until I stood in this pulpit this morning. And he knows everything you all have done. And we cannot in our hearts, and we will not scoff at God. We will not mock him. We will not call him a liar. We will sin. And we will miss the mark. And we will repent. And we'll not act as if though God's wrong and we're right, he just doesn't understand. The Genesis and the Exodus, what's happening here is these Pharisees are mad about the teaching on serving God and worldly wealth. That's the context of what's happening in this particular passage. We cannot scoff at God and act as if though we can do that. We cannot scoff at God and believe that divorce for any old reason is just fine. We cannot counsel people toward that. We need to correct them if they're in opposition, and we need to do it with gentleness and respect. We cannot tell God, no, I'll be harsh with my wife if I need to because I've got to get the result that I want. My husband doesn't deserve my respect. I won't respect him. No, I'm not praying for that person. No, you don't understand. No, he does understand. And he won't be mocked. Scoffers going to scoff and go to hell. Let us not be scoffers. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you again for the clarity of your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to remember this morning those four words that Jesus told to these scoffers, that you know our hearts. And Father, may we not try to justify ourselves before you in our own minds with our own actions or be justified by others. But Father, purify our hearts. Even this morning, show us our sin. Show us where we're in disagreement with your word that we could repent and turn away from our mocking and our scoffing and humility towards obedience by faith. For Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.